Well, here we are. Good morning. It's July 19th, halfway through the month, halfway through the year. Wow, almost Christmas. It's that time of year when we all say hello. Well, today's lesson is the children of God through faith. It's an important lesson in understanding that the Hebrew, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, they considered themselves God's people because of Abraham, and they were children of Abraham, and the law, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, and, you know, God had set them apart, and he set them apart to demonstrate his power in keeping the people of Israel. You know, you can't there's not another group of people, a sect of people that has existed for all these years and still they have the DNA of a Hebrew, of the Jewish people. They, you know, everyone else has been intermarried and, you know, interracial, nationality. So we find that the children of God through faith is that anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ can be saved. So in Galatians, Paul draws on the illustration of tutors and heirs to explain what it means to be adopted into the family of God. Now, that doesn't sound like much, tutors and heirs, but the children at that time, in the biblical time, they had slaves that taught the children. And the children didn't become heirs in the house until they were older. And once they were older and they could be heirs, then the slaves were dismissed from teaching them, and, you know, it would go on with the family and so on. So what happens is, in this ancient world, the children had to wait for a proper time. They had to wait for a proper age. Similarly, our Heavenly Father has set the time for sending His Son into the world. We know that at Christ, at the right time He came, He was right on time. So no longer are we under the tutorship of the law. So whenever the children were reaching the age, they would be taught the laws, the Ten Commandments, and plus the laws of the temple and sacrifices and special days, holy days. They would go through all of that. Now, through faith in Christ, we can receive our spiritual inheritance. You don't have to get a certain age. We have a spiritual inheritance that comes through Christ, in which we inherit Spirit of God, not inherit the Spirit, but we are, when we confess our sins, the Spirit of Christ lives within us. So through faith in Christ, we receive this spiritual inheritance. You know, Christ, I forget the scripture, but it talks about how that Christ is our elder brother or our brother, and that his inheritance is our inheritance. So, you know, I just ask for a little bit here and that, here and there. You know, send it this way. That's a joke. So anyhow, the Judaizers in Galatia misunderstood that the place of the law in God's plan was to convict us of sin, show us the peril of sinning, and lead us to faith. So the Ten Commandments were if you sinned, you know, you were convicted of that sin, and you knew you sinned because you broke the commandment. And the peril of sin is separating from God, and of course then, which the commandments then were to lead us to faith in God. So that's what the Judaizers, you know, that again, here we're talking about them again this week, because they're all through the book of Galatians, and Paul is addressing them to he's addressing the church at Galatia, trying to get them to see that the Judaizers are just taking them back to bondage of the commandments and of the laws and of circumcision and, you know, and these holy days and going to the temple and all that. And Paul's telling him, you know, you don't need to do that anymore. Christ is the one who's done it. And the Judaizers, they're coming and say, Paul's a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So, goes on. Now, chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So, he's writing this to the church, the people who have given their life to Christ. Now, for as many of you as have been baptized under Christ have put on Christ. So, you were baptized in, you know, they had the immersion, and people that were baptized, and they were baptized under Christ. There is neither, here's where we go, for the being baptized, you know, dead to our old way of life, risen to a new way of life. And Paul says, now there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond or free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So, he's trying to, you know, the teaching that he had put to them was this oneness that you have in Christ, and there's this no distinction. You know, so when God, you know, God looks at us, he doesn't see a man, woman, you know, he sees the person. And so the blessing of who we are and what we are to accomplish, Christ has set us up. And if ye be in Christ, then are you Adam's seed. So he's telling them, Abraham, that you are Abraham's seed. And Abraham is the father of faith. So you are descendants of Abraham because you believe. Now, the thing to understand is Abraham believed God, all right? Well, the Judaizers would come in and say, no, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, Abraham's faith was in place 450 years before Moses got the word on the mount. You know, so 450, 500 years before Moses received the Ten Commandments, Abraham had faith. So faith is the primary part, not just keeping the commands. Now, while I was doing this, I had a thought. That's a bad thing, right? Did you notice how that the people who are mixing, you know, male and female, they and them, and all of that. What are they doing? They're trying to erase identity. In Christ, he erases the identity that we would set ourselves apart. Well, I'm a man or a woman, you know. But no, we're one in Christ. So they've taken this extreme that they are whoever they are, but again, it's a lie of the devil to try to get people to see their life as being, you know, we're all male or female, bond or free, Jew or Greek, we're all just one, but in the family of God. But then they, in this other part of society, they're trying to become the very same thing that Christ has given to the body of Christ. Now, I hadn't heard anybody else talk on that, so I'm sure there would be protests somewhere. But the idea is that, you know, only Christ can do that. And any activity or mutilation of the flesh that people can do cannot make them different. You know, what's your DNA? What were you born as? What is your birth gender? That's that's one of the questions. What is your birth gender? Well, see, in Christ, Paul is settling the dispute that the Judaizers were coming in, and they were basically focusing on the Jews, and the Gentiles, you know, they were, well, they were always fuel for the fires of hell. So, you know, they were focusing on the Jews to get them, you know, you can be a Christian, but you got to be a Jew first. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the laws. You got to keep the holy days. You got to go to the temple. You got to have all these things in place. Then you can believe in Jesus. So they just took all of the things that went on in Judaism and, you know, in the faith, and then attached Jesus to the end of that. So he had to do all this to get to become a Christian. So, what else? So in biblical times, the trusted slaves who I just talked about, who guided the moral developments of the children, was relieved of the duties, their duties, when the children reached the maturity. Likewise, when the law has directed us to Jesus Christ and leaves us with him. The law and the Spirit direct us to Christ and leaves us with him. Like the children grew up with the slaves being their teacher, while we are growing and becoming followers. Jesus is our teacher, and it has fulfilled God's purpose in convicting us of sin and pointing us to the Savior. So we have Christ in our heart because of confession. Now, there are two things that Paul puts out here. First, we have a new status by faith in Christ. So we have a new status. So Paul's reminding the Galatians that they are not Jew nor Greek, okay? They have a new status in Christ. They're no longer are they under the law. So the law was a cruel taskmaster that the law pointed out what you did wrong, but had no way of releasing that from you. Like, that you couldn't confess it, you'd have to offer a sacrifice in the temple. And it never made it into their heart. And so it was a way of governing the outward circumstances, outward actions, but the people were still guilty in their soul. And so that's what the law was. It's the failure. It was the failure of the law. So through faith, we have been joined with Christ and incorporated into the body of believers. You belong to God. You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. So it's important that we realize that. We are the body of Christ. The bride of Christ. So the Spirit of God is with us. Spirit of God is in our hearts and lives. So we have a new status by faith in Christ. Second, as members of the body of Christ, our primary identity is not determined by the traditional distinction of race, social status, and biology. So that statement is what the, I don't even know what group to call them. They're wanting the they and the them. They're wanting this separate status. And their primary identity is not determined by traditional distinctions of race, you know, or social status or biology. That's kind of how they're trying to present themselves. And it comes, and it is a spiritual, that's what makes it so, for the people, the people who are involved with this, they have almost like a spiritual experience, but it's not with God. And they have this spiritual experience that they feel that this is God, or this is their God confirming that this is the way we're to live. And it's not what Christ says. So we go on here. These distinctions divide humanity, but our primary identity is being one in Christ. So we have the distinctions of man, woman, boy, girl, child. We have the distinctions of nationality and, you know, race and all that. But our primary identity is being one in Christ. We are one with Christ. So whether we are believers in Africa, China, Europe, no matter what, we are one with Christ. I'll talk about it in church, but King of England, he was to take an oath, I think every year or something, to protect. He would be the protector of the Christian faith. Right? This year, he took out Christian. And he is the defender of, protector of faith. Anyone. And what the individual that I listened to said, when you take Christ out of the center and put him on the shelf, you're opening your life to all these other things. And they have such a huge input of foreigners into their land. It's ridiculous. And all that, and again, what it's doing is setting it up for the Antichrist. You know, the Antichrist is going to, you know, the world is coming to the position where some people say, well, I don't know what people say, but the idea is that we have to be ready, be close to Christ, be close to God. When the trumpet sounds, we'll be looking down and saying, wow, what a small earth. Yeah, we're on our way. So, what else? Externally, we are still Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Internally, in a spiritual sense, we are none of the distinctions. There's no distinction. So, we are able to pray, well, I've been bad, I didn't do this. That doesn't go into it. I thought of this somewhere along the line, that all of the promises of God are like a piano. Okay. Just came to me, Glenda. So if this doesn't work, you know, throw something at me. But it's like a piano. All the promises are there. And whenever we pray, we're like hitting certain keys that are the promises that God has given to us to receive those things that we are praying for, and you're hitting these keys. Well, we don't know the song, but God does. And he is giving us what we need as we hit the different keys. And so God is wanting us to pray, and all these promises are in front of us, and we're trying to figure out what we need, or what should we pray for, what do we need? No, just what's in your life? What do we need? And so we're playing that, and it's like a symphony to the Lord. He's bestowing his gifts and his promises and answered prayers. It's a symphony of God to our life. That's a good illustration, isn't it? I think so. So anyhow, we'll move on. God adopts children. God's adopted children. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, Paul again emphasizes the temporary significance of the law. Okay? It was written to the Galatian church. This letter was written to the Galatian church, which considered mostly of which consisted mostly of Gentiles and some Jews. The Gentiles had been enslaved by the element of the world, religious rituals. So they were serving gods in these temples and slave to that. And then if they were going to become like the Judaizers, they were going to become Jews. Well, they had to do all these laws and circumcision and keep the laws and the sacrifice and the holy days. And so Paul's saying they just came into a bondage of religion and faith. So whether Jew or Gentile, through faith they had been adopted into the family of God. So it's important that we see that. We've been adopted. You know, God looks at us and we confess our sins. We are adopted. We are part of the family of God. Doesn't matter our status. It matters only that we recognize what Christ has done for us. So then he talks about when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Doesn't give a man, because he was divine. He was made of a woman, meaning that he was human. So at the proper time, God sent his son, and the son came under the law. The law of the Old Testament, the law of the sacrificial system, and on the day he was crucified is the day that the priests sacrificed the lambs on the altar in the temple. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's all taking place at the same time. And Jesus did this to redeem them that were under the law. He's wanting them to, when Stephen was stoned, he talked about how that the message of Christ was fulfilling all that Abraham had put out and Moses and the laws and the prophets, and he put those all together, and then Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, and then they stoned him. So they could only go so far in their belief. Well, Christ then is the one who died for our sins, and that the Galatian church, the church at Galatia, mostly of Gentiles and some Jews. The Gentiles had been enslaved. They had been enslaved by the elements of the world or of the Jewish religious rituals. So whether they were Jew or Gentile, through faith they had been adopted into the family of God. And as believers, the Gentiles had become free of the elements of the world, the things that would hold them back, you got to do this and that to become a Christian. It's like if you're going to belong to some churches, you've got to do something. You've got to perform. You've got to wear or dress or recite or, they have some type of restriction that proves that you have to do this to prove that you're part of that congregation. Well, the proof is Christ is my Savior, and I am in the I am the family of God, and by your life shall all men know you. So if you don't live the life of Christ here in the community, then we can challenge the validity of whether or not you've really given your life to Christ, not just because you do certain things. God had promised the divine gift of adoption long ago to accomplish his mission of providing salvation for the world. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. Christ came at the proper time, which is confirmed by study and so on. Paul explained how and why. All right, now, Jesus came at the appropriate time. One of the things that's important for us is God has a time schedule. There is the events of life. Now, I'm not going to be this super lapsarian predestinationism, which says you have no choice. God has it all planned out. You're just basically a puppet living out what God has already determined. Well, I don't see, we're still making, but see, in that system, you don't make any choices. God has already made the choice, okay? So you just have to find out what his choice was and keep going. Well, I believe that God has intersections of events that we cross paths with. We cross paths with people. We come to places of making decisions. We our faith in certain places is challenged. We are blessed. We are challenged. We have difficulties. All these things come, and it's like God knows exactly where they are. And I was doing a thing on Job, me and Job. When Job doesn't understand, you know, he's lost everything. He's got sores that he's scraping open with the broken pot. His friends are telling him it's all his fault and that he has a secret sin. And Job just doesn't see it that way. And he doesn't give in to their arguments. But he comes close to, at the end, he comes close to, well, God comes and talks to him. Well, that's the point where Job sees God. All right, and God says to Job, where were you whenever I made the ocean? Where were you whenever I made the stars? Where were you when I breathed the breath of life into man? He goes through all of these divine, you know, I can hold the oceans in the palm of my hand. You know, he's going through this whole thing. And it was in order to show Job that God is in charge and he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of this. And Job was comforted in that our God is bigger, greater than we can ever imagine, and he is working his will and his purpose out in our life, and he comes to us to show the magnitude of his greatness. And then it's like he shows us the magnitude of his greatness to know that he is there with us in our moments, in our life, with plans and purpose. And we will not understand, but God knows, and God has a plan and a purpose. And after that, Job offers a sacrifice for his three friends. He prays for them. And then God doubles everything that he had. He had 10 more kids. Imagine his wife. She had 20 kids. But anyhow, he only had 10 kids. Where was it doubled? The first 10 are still alive. You know? So God honored the promise that he made to Job. Yes, he had 10 more children, but in reality, his children were doubled. He had 20. His herds were doubled. His servants were doubled. His livestock was doubled. And one of the things is that Job had thousands of camels. Well, what do you do with thousands of camels? Well, what are camels good for? Produce. He had a trucking company. He had a trucking company. It was called Camels R Us. And he just was a very intelligent man, good in business, and God had blessed him, so he was the wealthiest man in all the world at the time. And so God's blessing was upon him. And, you know, it's like for us, sometimes people think, well, if you got money, money's the root of all evil. Well, no, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. So, all right, so Paul has two things here. How and why God sent his son into the world. How? Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. The phrase made of a woman bears witness to Jesus being truly human. And it implies that it was a virgin birth. Only his human mother is mentioned, not a human father. What else? He took on the curse of the law upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, if you look at the sacrificial system, the priests, the people were to lay their hand on the animal. The animal was to, they were transferring their sin to the animal, and the animal was being sacrificed. So it was giving this, the animal took the sin of the people and then was sacrificed. Well, Jesus, the Lamb of God, took the sin of the world, our sin, and he died upon the cross for our sin. He who knew no sin took on all sin and died on the cross for us. The curse of the law upon himself as if he had broken every command. He did this to bear the consequences of our transgressions. Why did Jesus do this? To save us so we might be adopted into the family of God. He wanted us to be in the family of God. That's what he wanted. And that's why he did this. The blessings of adoption have been provided through the cross that Jesus bore. Because of our adoption into his family, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit is in our life, and it's the Abba, Father is Daddy, Daddy. It's this child-father relationship. So we are part of that adoption. We are part of the family. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and cries, Abba, in our heart to our Heavenly Father. So all of these things point to the fact that we are adopted into the family of God. So we're all related. Oh, whoopee, huh? So, all right, we'll finish with, I always going to finish. Howbeit, this is the spiritual warning, Galatians 4:8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are not God's. What happens is, okay, you Gentiles, you were servants of these gods who were not gods. They're stone and wood, and you were servants of them, and they're not gods at all. But now, after you have known God, after you've come to know the God that I have spoken to you about, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and or rather are known of God, this is an important little phrase, because when we think of this, we think of our confession and our knowing God. But the real important phrase is God knows us. God knows who you are. He knows exactly where you are. He knows the exact plan for our life. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so we got to, so that's why we have these, if you try to, you can't understand it, all right? You just don't know why things happen the way they do. By faith, we have to say, God knows, he'll provide, he'll take care of us. Because of the events, it doesn't cancel out the promise. How turn ye again? So you are known of God. All right. Then How turn you again to the weaker, beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? The weaker, you are going back to the stone gods. And beggarly, I don't know what that means. It was powerless, I think. And beggarly is because it was powerless to bestow the spiritual riches of the gospel. So that idol does not have the ability nor the gifts to bestow on you. You've got to give gifts to it. You know, Baal, one of the gods, they had to bring their kids. They'd heat the statue up, give the god their children, in order to appease the god. They were going back to this, and in our life, the God that we serve, He's not asking us to give our children or whatever. He's asking us to give our life, and He then will give His Spirit to us. And His Spirit will guide us, teach us, and help us in every situation. And you're not going to be beggarly because God has a lot to bestow upon us because we are His children. We're beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days, and so this is where he's telling them, you went back to Judaism, and you observe days and months and times and years, or you went back to your false gods that had those things. And Paul says, I am afraid of you. It's like Paul saying, I'm afraid for you. For what you are doing will destroy your soul. Will destroy your life. And Paul says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you this labor of love in vain. I'm afraid for you. And it's like I've wasted my time trying to give to you this message, and you're just walking away from it. Remember, it was last week, I think he said, Who bewitched you? How is it that you gave up so quickly about the gospel that I had preached unto you? It's like somebody had a trance on them. And so Paul's trying to get them to change. And the last one, I said that last verse. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye. Ye have not injured me at all. So the what Paul is identifying here is the Judaizers are going to say he's jealous. Okay? They're telling, you know, he's writing this letter, and these Judaizers are saying, Paul's jealous, and he realizes that you people are leaving him, and he's just trying to keep you on his side. You'll send him money. You'll do all this stuff. And Paul says, nah, I'm not. I'm not that way. I am as you are. You have not injured me by thinking that I am jealous. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, Paul said, well, I was sick when I got there, remember? You know, Paul's telling me, I was sick when I got there and you took care of me. I'm not anything better than you. I am like you. And so, have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, am I your enemy? Yeah. It is good to be zealous, affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. So he's just struggling with them, trying to get them to understand. He's with them in this whole trial, and he wants them to be aware that the people who are influencing them are not good guys. They're the ones telling the lies, and you got to leave them go. So there's more to this, but I will stop there. So any questions? So do we get the picture of what's going on with Paul in Galatia here in chapter 3? So it's for me, it's like whenever you break this down like this, it becomes, I think, more understandable, you know, why he writes what he writes and, you know, how he's trying. You're children of God. You're part of the body of Christ. You've been adopted, and you're throwing that away to follow religious holidays and follow the law. So, Father, we are indeed grateful to you for blessing the day, blessing your word, helping us through each situation, that God, you're always with us, that, Lord, you are in charge. We ask you to guide us, give us strength and peace for each day, and give us the power to move forward with you and with for the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.